Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that, you know, Jesus, you are the word, Lord, and we want to hear Jesus this morning in all that we say and we do. Lord, I pray that the words that Julie speaks this morning would communicate Jesus, would help us to know him better, us to know his ways better. And we pray a blessing on Julie as she gives that word, and we ask for ears to hear what it is that your spirit is saying this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so we are going through Romans, and we've got to Romans chapter 3. This is a big deal. Yay! I mean, we've only been doing this for 5 weeks, and we've done three chapters. Pretty good for us. Oh, and we did the end chapter as well, so we're doing quite well. So I'm doing chapter 3 today. Now, there are two thoughts in the message today because when Paul wrote this, he didn't put chapters in. And so it gets split in different places, okay? And so the beginning half of chapter 3, Paul's still finishing off his arguments about chapters 1 and 2. But then in halfway through chapter 3, he changes tack and he starts to begin to bring God's voice into the points that he's making. I think it's really interesting, though. Paul has never met this church in Rome, okay? Never seen them. He's just coming in and he's introducing himself to them. And you think, Flip, man, you are not careful, are you? He's not built up gently. He has just socked us and hit us for pretty much nearly 2.5 chapters. And he's been pointing out our sins. Bam, 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 like this. And so far, he's pointed out the sins in our actions. He's pointed out our sins of religious sin, of pride and comparing ourselves to others and seeing ourselves as righteous. It's that thing like Daniel said, I'm in the boat, I'm all right, you must have got in the water by yourself. Someone did not want to leave Kids Church today. Just in case you're wondering, no one's being killed. Because don't forget, this gets taped. And so right now, someone did not think it was a good idea to leave Kids Church. All right, where are we at? Sin! When you don't get your own way, that sort of thing. That's what he's been talking to us about. He said to us, you've got a sin of seeing yourself as righteous and then comparing yourself to others and going, and you're not. He's called us stubborn and unrepentant, okay? And then in chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, just to make sure that you absolutely know you are a sinner. So just so you know this, he's going to use the scriptures from the Psalms and Isaiah. So from 10 through to 18, that's all like backing it up with the Bible to argue the fact that you are sinners, okay? And basically, all of this is coming together, and what he's saying is that we've individually and as a church, we have failed to be a witness to the world on how to belong to God and how to behave when you belong to God. And God judges us for that. And the trouble is, Paul is completely right. You can't argue with him. He sums it up. He says, we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And fallen short of, it is the glory of God, but it's the glory of God that we were created to live in. We're supposed to be in this place where we reflect the glory of God. And so by the time, I don't know what it's been like for you, but I know for me when I read Romans, by the time I get halfway through chapter 3, I've kind of given up all hope. I'm like, I am a sinner. There's no hope for us. This is just, and you can feel very, I do. I feel a bit overwhelmed. Because there's this sense of like, I know exactly how I should behave and how I should respond because the Word of God tells me how to do it and I still can't do it. And I reckon that's how Paul's original audience felt. By the time he gets to chapter 3, you've got that sense of like, there's no hope. We know what to do. We can't do it. We might as well all pack up and go home. All right, should we go? No. Is it going to stop there? You got to ask yourself, isn't it? So Paul's original audience would have felt the same thing. Now, remember, this church in Rome in the first century is made up of two people groups, okay? There are the Jews in the church, and there are the non-Jews. So the Jews who've grown up with a history and a background of walking with God and a covenant and the Bible, Old Testament, and then you've got the non-Jews. Now, the Bible calls non-Jews Gentiles or Greeks. So you get like two words, and when you see them, they're non-Jews. Okay, so you've got these two groups happening in the church, all right? And they are fighting. They're fighting together over the interpretation of the Bible. And they're not just fighting about it, they're falling out and arguing with each other, and, you know, and they're separating into these two very... What's the word for that? Militant groups, okay, over my interpretation is right and yours is wrong. No, mine's right and yours wrong. So that's what he's speaking to. But now we're at the stage where both groups are going, there's no hope for us, okay? So by this stage of the letter, the Jews are thinking, well, so Paul, are you saying that it is that... being Jewish is just a complete waste of time, my time and God's time? Is it a waste of time being Jewish? And you might think, after all the arguing he's done, that he's going to say yes. But he actually shocks us. Listen to this. So he says, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Now, true, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? The advantage of being a Jew is that they were given the very words of God. But Paul also goes on to outline that the Jews have failed to be the messengers of the revelation of God. Instead of being a light to the world, they've used the message on themselves. Tom Wright uses the term a charter of privilege. I think Christians do that, if I'm honest. Sounds a bit judgmental, but I'm a Christian and I think I do it. Do you know what I mean by a charter of privilege? You know? Because I'm a Christian and I'm the in... And I get all the blessings and that. So it's a charter of privilege. And we use the blessings of God for ourselves. So Paul says in verse 9, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we've already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. There's a phrase for that, slaves of sin. I kind of like that phrase. Because what do you think of when you think of a slave? You think of someone who doesn't have a choice, no rights, and you're just like told what to do. And that's quite a good way to think about sin, okay? You're a sin has got you. You're a slave of sin. Pretty clever what Paul's done here. Remember, we've got two groups fighting in the church. And so Paul's basically argued both sides. Because I say, Jews and Gentiles who are fighting. And it's that fight between Christians that Paul is addressing in the book of Romans, the letter of Romans. That's why he's written it. He's talking about the fact that Christians are fighting together. And so here, Paul successively argues against the Gentiles, and he sides with the Jews, saying, this side is right, the Jews are right. The Jews are a people chosen by God. Therefore, Paul wants the Gentiles to respect the Jews' position and their perspective on God and on the Bible. And to the Jews, on the other side, he successfully forcefully argues that the Gentiles are right and the Jews are not a privileged people simply because they're Jewish. Mm-hmm. They're privileged because God has said. And he puts the emphasis in a different place. And so therefore now he is saying to the Jews, you respect the Gentiles' position. That's quite clever, isn't it?
Yeah.
Argue, you know. So basically he's gone, you're wrong, and you're wrong, you're right, and you're right. So, now, do you remember I said the whole reason Paul wrote Romans was to change the behaviour in the church in Rome? So it's exactly the same that God wants to do with us today. That's why this letter is in the Bible. This is about God giving us stuff so that we will change our behaviour. So we've got to ask the question, in this first half, what is it that we can learn? Well, I would suggest that the humility in arguments is the best posture to take if you want God to have your back. Okay? It reminded me of what Russell said last week. If you're in a fight with someone and you're in disagreement with them and you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, whose side are you on? You will probably be surprised to find that he turns around and goes, neither. Because God is on his side, not yours. Okay. So if you find yourself in a fight with other Christians over anything, I want to suggest to you, take a humble position, because you may find that God doesn't think you're right. And you may find he doesn't back you up, okay? And you may find that his perspective and his priorities are different from yours. He actually, trust me on this, he has absolutely no investment in making sure, he will not invest his time making sure that people know you're right. Know what I mean?
Yeah.
If you want God to have your back and you want him to say, see, Julie's right, he won't do it, so don't even try. I'm just going to waste your time. If you want God to be on your side, place yourself in a place of humility and put yourself into a place where you actually submit one to another. So, let me say to you, this: what was happening in the church in Rome is they're having debates and quarrels and fights because they've got very different perspectives on theology, which is the understanding of God, and they've got different perspectives on what the Bible meant and how to outlive it and what you should do, okay? And I want to tell you that debates and differences, very different, extreme differences over what the Bible says and how to interpret it and what God is like and everything, totally normal within the church, okay? It's right and it's good. Do you know, we've been talking like this since Old Testament times, okay? And the church in Rome shows you it's absolutely right and normal that the church has debates over difference, okay? That's good. That's brilliant, okay? Difference, great thing. Monologue, really bad. One idea, everyone has to believe, bad idea. Debate and difference, that's really good. But the thing that Paul wants us to understand in the book of Romans, when he's writing in Romans, is that what you're not allowed to do is fall out over it. So this idea of drawing lines and forming groups, are you Jew or are you Gentile? Are you on my side of the theological argument or are you on theirs? That, not allowed. That's the place where you'll find the judgment of God against you if you do that, okay? So, it's cool. Now you know, don't do it. There you go. Easy. And this idea that Paul's addressing about tension and difference and fights between Christians, this is actually something he's just starting to address in the book of Romans, okay? Sorry, I call it a book. It's a letter. It's a book. You can cope, can't you? So you're going to hear a lot more about the actual how to, okay, live with people who are different and live in that place of tension. You're going to hear a lot more about that in chapter 14, but we're not there yet, okay? For now, the thing is, don't do it. By the time we get to chapter 14, he'll start telling us how to do it. So it's the fallout and the exclusion of Christians because of different perspectives that Romans is wanting to change in the church. That's the issue he's addressing, and that's the thing he wants to address with us today. There's this beautiful way of summing it up. It's from Michael Bird. Now, he's an Australian theologian, and exactly, so he's Aussie, so he must be right, right? Yeah, exactly, I thought you might think that. This is what I thought this was beautiful. Listen to this. Romans, he's telling us why Romans has been written. And he said, Romans is really about creating a messianic. Messianic means that you belong to Jesus. Romans is really about creating a messianic, missional community where, despite painful differences and manifest diversities, there is a reciprocal acceptance of one another and a shared commitment to unity. So basically, isn't that beautiful? Basically, the point of Romans, church, work together for unity. Why? Because actually you've got a bigger purpose than trying to work out your silly little quarrels. You've actually got a bigger purpose in that you're a missional community out there to change a culture and a world that needs to know about the love and salvation of God. Okay?
Yep.
So that's part one. Cool. All right. So far, Paul has argued that Israel has failed in its mission to share God's ways with the world. So like I said, by the time I've got to here, I've given up all hope. So I can't do anything. I fail miserably all the time in this. So what is God going to do about it? Okay? Is that the end? Does it end with me and you and the fact that we fail and we sin? No. What is God going to do about it? And that's the thing that Paul's going to bring in now. Because he reminds us that God is faithful and that God will act. So verse 21 says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. So church, in our world right now, there's a lot of conversations that have us worried, whether it's education in our schools or domestic and family violence. And even this week, there's been a number, it's been highlighted, a number of Christian leaders have just given up on their faith. Just gone, don't believe anymore, I'm not doing this anymore. And all these conversations, they can leave you wondering, have we got any hope? You know, we've got fires burning out of control in the Amazon, and you think, God, is there any hope for the world? Well, if it was down to you, no. But your hope is not in us or in you, is it? Please tell me where your hope is.
Jesus.
Thank God. Yes, finally, halfway through chapter 3, we finally get to Jesus. And there is a hope, okay? And Paul says the whole world, the entire world is guilty before God. So what now is God going to do about that? But Romans 3 also says, but now God. Can you see? Oh, yes, sort of came up. Can you see it in the... But now God, yet God, he did this. God did this. There's an intervention from someone who actually is steadfast, who is true, who doesn't change his mind, who never loses sight of what he's about, who actually can cope with no matter what. Do you know what? We tried to kill the answer. We nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. We killed him. We put a great big stone over the grave. And what did God do? Raised him to life. Huh? There is nothing that God will not do. He is the God who steps in and intervenes and keeps going forward with his plan and his purpose.
Yeah.
I know! Come on! You've had, like, weeks... of, oh God, you're all sinners, repent. Come come on. You know, you've got like a hope and a future. Get back to your notes, woman. All right. God did this. How? How does God do this? How will he do it? What's the answer? How does God do this? Okay. Romans 3, verses 22 to 26. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Or, okay, you can either say by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, or you can say we have been made right with God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Or you can say we were made right by the faith of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that. We're made right with God through Jesus, right? And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty, the consequences of our sins. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and he didn't punish those who sinned in past times, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they have faith in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal isn't based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law.
Yay!
That's like a cheer, okay? Look, I said to you the church has different perspectives and wrestles over different things. Okay, this verse, this passage, has got two major fights going on, and they're global fights happening right now. I'm only going to do one of them. The other fight I'm going to write as a little blurb, and you can read about it to your leisure. But it's right that the church debate this stuff, but that's why I read it out in different ways for you. Okay, so it's about verse 22, the first fight's over. Let's say wrestling. Let's not call it a fight. Let's call it wrestling. So the first one is, how do we translate the Greek into English? And it is actually important because it does put the emphasis and the responsibilities in a different place depending how you translate it, okay? You know how if a full stop gets put in a different place, you can completely change the meaning? Okay, this is another one of those examples. Depending how you translate the Greek, it can actually change the whole meaning of what's being said. So it is actually important. So the question is, when you translate it, is it that am I righteous because I have put my faith in Jesus, or am I righteous because Jesus is faithful? He's the only human being that has ever been faithful to God his entire life, okay? And is it because he has given his faithfulness to me, and because he's been faithful, that I am now righteous and justified in God's sight? So therefore, is my righteousness a divine declaration, God's act of deliverance? God speaks out and says, you are justified, you are righteous in my sight, I forgive you, I accept you, I love you. Is that what it is? Or is it this idea of like being in a law court and you stand before the judge of the world and he delivers on you a verdict and he says, you're guilty and I'm finding you not guilty. And you get found not guilty before a judge. Is it that? Is the emphasis on that place? Okay. Or is it that to be righteous you need to be circumcised? Okay, we could go for that one. Apparently the men are going, no, so I take it it's not. But this is why you sort of have to wrestle with. And I know that part of you is sitting there and going, oh, who cares? Don't put up your hand and tell me, okay, which ones are you thinking, who cares, you know? Because it does matter, because it will influence how you act. If you think that to be righteous in God, you need your faith in Jesus, you actually need to do something to be saved, you need to confess, you need to say the sinner's prayer, it puts the emphasis and the responsibility on you, doesn't it? And that outworks then how you speak to other people. And if you're not careful, you can end up very legalistic, you know. Have you said the sinner's prayer? Have you ticked your boxes? You know, have you put your faith? Did you actually do something here? Okay. The other thing it can do is it can leave you very complacent. Actually, I think both sides can, but this one, you can be a bit complacent, can't you? I tick the box, I've said my sinner's prayer, I put my faith in Jesus, and I don't need to do anything else now because I've done that, and you can move on. So it actually does make a difference. Personally, I translate this, the righteousness is given through the faith of Jesus to all who believe. But that's because my theology is influenced by a guy called Barth, and it's very Jesus-centered. So I'd never start anywhere. I always start with Jesus. That's the place. So that's why I would do that. But work it out. We can hold different thoughts here. Doesn't matter. You don't have to agree with me. In fact, it would be a really lovely thing if you didn't. We could be then a church of all sorts. You work it out. Because we've been through this before. You're not dumb. You're not stupid. You're more than capable of being able to wrestle these things through. But personally, I don't believe I'm righteous because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't believe that I am cleansed and completely sin-free because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe I'm sin-free because Jesus Christ, I'm following behind him. So, however, that doesn't mean I can sit back and do nothing. And this is the second part of this part of Romans that we're going to start looking at. And it's actually the whole of Romans that is arguing this point. That actually justification, that's the thing where God says, you are not guilty. Not just that, you are completely without sin, completely free to come into my presence. You actually can partake now of my glory and be with me in my presence. No barriers, no worries about the access. That is your God, okay? You are completely righteous. Justification. It means you're saved by faith of Jesus. Participation and transformation, they all come together as one and they're weaved together as one thought. So justification. I made that. Are you proud of me? I know. I was really proud of me too. So justification, you're saved by the faith of Jesus. Participation means you're actually joining with the life of Jesus. Now, this is a really crucial point. This idea that we join with the life of Jesus, he does not join mine. And I think that as Christians, we generally get it wrong. Because we say this thing where we say, Jesus came into my life and into my world. And you know that to be a true experience, yeah? You know that. But actually, that's not it, okay? He didn't join your world. He invited you to join his life. And he asked you to step in and participate in his life and his world. And again, you might think, who cares? It really, I think a lot of Christians get really disappointed in God because of this, right? Because what we think is, well, Lord, you've come into my world and my space, all right, and so you're here to make my life, my world and my space better, yeah? More comfortable. And you ever get that thing of like, God, why aren't you answering my prayers and doing what I want? Okay? Oh, come on, please don't tell me I'm the only person who does that. Like, do you ever get disappointed with God, you know? Like, oh, I do. So I just have this thing of like, oh, come on, Lord. You know, you give us a break. Make my life comfortable. Yeah, and it's because of this thing. Well, Lord, you're supposed to be in my life, aren't you? No, actually. I was called to participate in his life. Mm-hmm. Which means I'm going to live Jesus' wants and Jesus' desires and Jesus' purpose, not mine, and Jesus' plans, not mine. And the thing about the difference in that, the fact that we participate in the life of Christ and the life of Jesus and in Jesus' world, it does change things because Jesus' world included the cross. Yeah? We don't have a gospel of suffering because we've got this gospel. Well, God stepped into my world and God is comfort and love and goodness, and he is. But he didn't step into our world. We participate in his world, and therefore it also includes taking up the cross and following after Jesus. And now you definitely all want to go home. I don't want to hear that. No. Yes. So this will really change our disappointment and our understanding of God. But church, actually, this is the challenge that we're being put to today. I know it. And it's going to just keep coming. Okay? It is just going to keep coming. They're going to come right across all the time. You're going to join my... Jesus is saying, are you going to join my life? Are you going to join my world? What will you give up from there to stand here? What will he ask of us? And say to us, nah, don't want you to have that. I want you to be over here. And the trouble is, right, just so you know, you give up stuff over there, and someone told me this whole thing of like, you know, if you give it up for Jesus, he'll give you back double. And anyone else heard this stuff? Yeah? What's the right word? I can't say that word.
It's bull dust.
That's it. It's not true. It's balderdash. It hasn't happened in my world. It's like I give up stuff here, okay? I step into this world, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, because my life is blessed beyond measure, and I would not be anywhere else than here. I'm telling you, it is the safest place in God's earth to be, is right here. But I also want to say, there have been times I'm like, Lord, do you remember this? Do you remember this sacrifice? Am I ever going to get anything from that? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you will. So we're joining with the life of Christ. We're participating. Why? Because Jesus Christ has, because of his faith, his faithfulness, because he did not change, there is now actually a way that I can, by participating in his life, actually, I can be justified. I am justified. I am justified, and I can live in this place. But not only that, it's not just that, but participation. There's actually a transformation. We changed. So, right back in the beginning, how it should have been, we were created in the image of God. Yeah? Yes. Right? And I have to tell you, there's a lot of people in this church, you really are the image of God. I hear and I see and I know, and I can see God. But you know there are times when you're not. Yeah, okay, that image gets a little bit marred and sometimes completely shattered, okay? Right. But that's not how it's going to be. Why? Because Jesus Christ, and because of what he has done, and because of his faith, we are now people who are actually being transformed. Transformed, what, into nice people? No. Okay? Into people that other people will like us? No. No. We're being transformed back into the image of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the image of God. And we're becoming more like him and less like ourselves. Okay? Why? Because of these all three. Now, this thing of participation, justification, participation, and transformation, it's not an order. It really does sort of flip around like that. I'm going to preach on it again, but I can't preach on it again until we're way further into the book of Romans, because it's the whole of the book of Romans that's talking about this story and this understanding. But I want us to start getting it in our brains now, okay? Church, we're on a journey where we understand the faith of Jesus Christ. We begin to make the choices ourselves, but also that we understand that we are called to participate in the life and world of Christ, and that we're also on a journey that's going to transform us into the image of God. Amen? And that actually is really exciting. Right? And so, like I say, there's other things I want to talk about, like the sacrifice of atonement, what that means, why there's fights, all that sort of stuff. But I don't want to do that today. I want to stop here, okay? Because I actually think we need to do something with this. I don't think it's enough that we go, oh, that's nice. I think it's a challenge that demands a response from us, okay? So I'd like to invite the worship team up, because what I want us to do is to sing I Surrender All, yeah? Because of that thing of giving up our rights so that we can step into that place of thing. But while the team are coming up, and do you know what? I think you ought to give them actually a huge round of applause, because they didn't know they were doing this until the prayer time. And so, thank you. But what I want you to do, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us before we sing the song. So would you mind standing with me? And let's pray, and let me pray. Because this is really exciting. If we don't stop, we can just move on and go on to the next thing. And that's not, it can't be. This is the absolute foundation of our faith. This is the outworking of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So Lord, we want to pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for being the only human being who has never failed to keep faith in God. Even when it came to a horrendous death on the cross, you never wavered in your belief that God is your Father, was and will always be good, and would always know what the best course of action is. Jesus, you kept your life in the kingdom of God, in the purposes and the plans of God, and you didn't doubt. And you believe that God would even raise you from the dead. And it's because of your faith, Lord Jesus, that I am justified. Lord, I want to participate in your life and your world. And Lord God, I want to say, I am so sorry that I so often get this the wrong way around. And I've done that partly out of wrong understanding. And I thought, Lord God, you stepped into my world to make my life comfortable. And that's because you do that, Lord God. You do. You bless me and you make my life comfortable and you answer my prayers and you're there for me. But I forget, Lord God, that the blessings of God are a privilege. They're not the purpose, Lord God. And Lord, this day, I want you to know that I want to change that. Lord, I want to participate in the life of Jesus. So today, Lord God, I choose to lay down my life, my plans, and my desires. Lord, we're standing before you right now. Lord, what would you have us lay down? Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Search the heart of the Father and show us, Lord God, what the Father would have us lay down, Lord, as a sacrifice, the things that we need to give up our rights to. Show us, Lord. As Lord, even this thing that I am thinking of, Lord God, I choose to give this up. I give up my right to this. Because, Lord, I want to participate in the life of Jesus. God, you created the whole of humanity in your image. Transform me. Transform us, Lord. into the image of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. All God's people said, Amen. Let's sing.